Good morning and welcome to worship at Chelmsford Salvation Army Corps. Welcome to those joining us online and an extra special welcome to Lucy this morning. Good morning. We have a number of visitors with us this morning. John Claydon's daughter is with us from Sydney. Thank you. It's lovely to see you, Anne. And a number of the congregation from Malden Corps are also joining with us this morning as they have no meeting this morning due to holidays. Major Tracy is leading the meeting at Basildon Corps this morning, so it's over to Major Ian. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as we gather for worship this morning. Have you said hello to the person next to you or behind you? Take a minute to say hello. Say good morning. And good morning to all those who are joining us on the live stream and those who are going to watch up and catch up later on YouTube or are listening to our podcast. It's really good to be able to gather together for worship together this morning. We're going to commence with our opening song. It's 351 in the Salvation Army Songbook. It's a great anthem, and it has a great tune that's going to accompany us. The band are going to help us. They're going to use the tune Sign Nominee, and we're going to sing together, All Praise to Thee, for Thou art King Divine. Would you like to stand? And we're going to raise the roof together this morning as we lift up our praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Please take your seats. That song actually picks up on a number of themes from the scripture that we'll be looking at this morning. During this month of August, we have been journeying through some of the parables that Jesus told. Perhaps one or two of the parables we don't often focus on. And this morning, we're picking up on two particular parables, the parable of the invited guest and the parable of the great banquet, a parable that is told just before the parable of the great banquet that sometimes is lost in the focus on that great story that we know so well. And interestingly, in that verse, in that song, we have two verses that really resonate with the scripture. Thou camest to us in lowliness of thought, by thee the outcast and the poor were sought, and by thy death God's salvation wrought. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let this mind be in us, which was in thee, who was a servant that we might be free, humbling thyself to death on Calvary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to share together in a call to worship. I'm going to invite you to read this with me. It's a call to worship in the form of a prayer this morning. And we're going to read these words together as we invite God to be present with us, as we take time to note his presence, to be aware of his presence, to make ourselves conscious that God is here by the very power of his Holy Spirit. Let us say these words together. Hospitable God, you invite us to a banquet where the last may be first, and the humble and the mighty trade places. Let us share your abundance with no fear of scarcity. Let us greet strangers as angels you have sent. Send your spirit down, so that we may find a place at your table and welcome others with bountiful hospitality. In the name of Jesus, guests at all our tables, we pray. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May we encounter you as we gather at this table this morning. May we sense the reality and power and moving of your Holy Spirit among us as we seek to worship you, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We're going to sing together a beautiful song. It's a song you know well. It's a song we've sung a number of times now. It's a more recent song entitled, What a Beautiful Name There Is. What a Beautiful Name There Is, the name of Jesus. Fiona's going to help us. She's going to lead us into the song. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we'll pick up the song as it begins to flow through. to scripture together. We're going to turn to some words from Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through to 14, reading from, first of all, from the New International Version. I'm going to read this reading twice this morning. Firstly, we're going to read it from the New International Version, then we're going to come back later in the meeting to look at it through the lens of the Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the Message. But first of all, we read here from the New International Version, Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through to 14. When he noticed how the guests had picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited to take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." So that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Have you ever turned up anywhere and sat in the wrong seat? There's a few nods. You're nodding very quietly because you don't want to admit it, perhaps. You've turned up somewhere and you've found yourself sitting in the wrong seat. That's happened to me on a few occasions where I've gone and sat in the wrong seat and somebody's come along and said, "I'm sorry, you can't sit there." Thankfully, it never happens in church, does it? Ooh. We'll come back to that later. We're going to turn to another song in a moment that's going to help us as we pray. And it's number 63 in the Salvation Army Songbook, number 63 in the Salvation Army Songbook. And it takes the words of the 23rd Psalm. And the opening verse says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie down in grass, green pastures. He leads me. He leads me beside the still, still waters, and his goodness restores my soul. And I will trust in you alone. I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, and your goodness will lead me home." We're going to sing this first verse and chorus, and then we're going to take some time to pray this morning. And sorry to the media guys here, we're going to jump around a bit. We're going to move into a time of praying for others, and we're going to use a particular prayer, which is a combination of us sharing together some words that are on the screen, and also the opportunity just to be still and to reflect and to pray for the things we're thinking about at the moment. But I'll explain a little bit more about that in a moment. Let's sing together this first verse. "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to..." to that song in a moment or two. We're just going to take some time to pray, and we're going to share together a prayer. First of all, I'm going to invite the men to read what is on the screen, and then I'll invite the women to read what comes next, and then we will pause to reflect and pray about some of the themes that have emerged in the words that we have spoken out together. And then following on from that, I will lead. I'll invite the men to lead again. We'll just follow it through, as the Spirit leads, and we'll allow our prayers to be lifted up in the name of Jesus. So invite the men to start.
Gracious Lord, you are a God of hospitality. There is none like you that invites all to come to you. You have invited all to your home, to your table, and to your arms. Lord, would that all would hear and receive this good news. Lord, help us to remember that no one is better than anyone else in your kingdom. Help us to then treat each other the way that you treat people.
And now the women. Let's just take a moment to pray. In the silence, let us each individually lift up the names of those that we know that need our prayers this morning. Friends, family members, others within our community, others that we hear of in the local news and the national news and the international news. To our gracious God, to our generous God, Lord Jesus, would you be generous with your transforming love for those who need it in their lives? Will you bring forth reconciliation in families and in places where it is needed? I invite the men to read the next section. Just take a moment to think about those situations. Think about those contexts. Places devastated by war, natural disaster, poverty and famine. Lord Jesus, thank you for where peace, healing, reconciliation and restoration is already taking place. Will you empower us to continue us to be your hands and feet, to continue the work that needs to be done there and in so many other places? Let us all read together these words. There is none like you, God, in your love, generosity, gifting, and your hospitality. And we thank you that you are in our lives, working in us and through us. In the name of your Son, who opened the doors for all and broke down the barriers that kept people from you. Amen. We're going to turn back to that song, The Lord's My Shepherd. We're going to sing the first verse and the second verse again. We're going to sing those first two verses. And then we're going to pause once again. And there'll be an invitation this morning. If there's anyone who would like to lift up a personal word of prayer this morning, that they do so just then. And then we will conclude with the third verse. But let's sing the first verse, then the second verse, and we'll pause for prayer again. And then we'll conclude with the third verse together. Just take a moment to give opportunity for anyone who would like to voice a personal prayer this morning. Let's make this third verse then a final prayer together as we sing. And though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me, and your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know, and I will trust. I will trust in you alone. I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. We're going to turn back to scripture. We're going to turn back to Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through to 14. This time we're going to read it in the message paraphrase. Eugene Peterson had a wonderful way of actually looking at scripture, giving it a fresh way of understanding and expressing it. And some of the language sometimes is a bit in your face, but that's helpful. It drives home some of the points that Jesus himself has to make in his storytelling. And he definitely does this with this particular parable, because he entitles it, Invite the Misfits. Invite the Misfits. He went on to tell a story to the guests around the table, noticing how each had tried to elbow into the place of honor. He said, when someone invites you to dinner, don't take the place of honor. Somebody more important than you might have been invited by the host. Then he'll come and call you out in front of everyone. You're in the wrong place. The place of honor, belongs to this man. Embarrassed, you'll have to make your way to the very last table, the only place left. When you are invited to dinner, go and sit at the last place. Then when the host comes, he may very well say, friend, come up to the front. That will give the dinner guests something to talk about. What I'm saying is, if you walk around all high and mighty, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. Then he turned to the host. The next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbors and the kinds of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited out. The misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and experience a blessing. Now, they won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. May God teach us, may God challenge us, and may God equip us for the reading of his word together this morning. There's still lots of people away on holiday, but it's a privilege this morning to have the songsters with us, and they're going to come and minister to us just now as they bring us that beautiful song, Would You Know Why I Love Jesus?
Thank you.
Thank the songsters for that testimony in that song this morning. We're now going to have the opportunity to give in our offering, and then we're going to listen to the message from the band this morning. Thank you. Let us pray together. Generous God, we are so grateful to you for all that you give to us. The life that we live, the air that we breathe, the food that is placed on our table, the relationships that we have with others, the very beauty of creation itself. You are a generous and bountiful God. So in a sense this morning, we give back to you what is already yours. And we give it with a generous heart, and we pray that you will take it and bless it and use it for the extension of your kingdom. This we pray in the name of Jesus and all the saints said. Amen.
Thank you.
Beautiful words and a beautiful tune to associate it with, a powerful reminder of the stories of Jesus, of course, which we're focusing on during this particular month of August. Some of the stories of Jesus, the stories of the parables and the stories that he told. Now, we're going to take a big risk. We do that every now and again, don't we? We're going to attempt to sing a song together. It's a song, it's not a new song, it's an old song. It was written back in 1989 by Graham Kendrick. It was sung widely in the churches at the time, but that doesn't mean to say we know it, does it? No. But it's so apt and so focused on the theme of our meeting this morning and the scripture that we are looking at that we thought, why not give it a go? If it runs, great. If it doesn't, well, the words are still valid. And the word says this. How many of you know this? The trumpets sound, the angels sing, the feast is ready to begin. The gates of heaven are open wide, and Jesus welcomes you inside. Tables are laden with good things. Oh, taste the peace and joy he brings. He'll fill you up with love divine. And this is a good one for salvationists. He'll turn your water into wine. Hallelujah. Sing with thankfulness songs of pure delight. Come and revel in heaven's love and light. Take your place at the table of the King. The feast is ready to begin. And then the next verse goes, the hungry heart he satisfies, offers the poor his paradise. Now hear, all heaven and earth applaud the amazing goodness of the Lord. And then it gets tricky, because there's a response. And the response is that the leader says, Jesus, and the congregation says, Jesus. You do that? Jesus.
Jesus.
We thank you. For your love,
for your joy,
Jesus,
we thank you
for the good things
you give to us.
Well, that went easier than I thought. Wonderful. So, some of you know this, don't you? Yeah, wonderful. Well, let's stand to sing, and we're going to have a go through and see if we can make our way through. Let's just do the first part. So the first part goes a bit like this. Jesus told. And so we're going to sing it with a real sense of passion, a real sense of expectancy that we have been invited to the feast. The table is spread and laden for us, full of good things. And so we enter into his presence with a great sense of joy this morning. Let's sing.
Taste the
Amen. Thank you. Sit down. So are you ready? Are you ready to take your place at the table? Are you ready for the feast that's about to begin? As we break open the very bread of life, the word of God. Let's pray together. Father God, as we spend time in worship together this morning, we do so because we want to glorify you. This is all for an audience of one. We lift up our voices together this morning to give our worship to you. And in doing so, we recognize that we are blessed from being in the presence of each other, but more so blessed by being in your presence. So come, Lord, will you touch us by the very presence of your Holy Spirit? And will you speak to us through the power of your word? In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Have you ever received an invitation to a party only to realise that you can't go? Or a dinner? Or some form of event? You've received the invitation, maybe it's a phone call, maybe it's a letter, an invite through the post. You've done that? You received an invitation and thought, looked at your diary and thought, I can't go. And you can't change your plans to go because what you already had in the diary is important. Have you ever received an invitation and realised you can go? I thought, oh, I can go. Oh, dear. You check your diary. You double check your diary. You think, there must be something in here somewhere. What else do I need? Where else do I need to be? What else? And you start thinking around rapidly, checking lots of other events to see. And you think, yes, you wish something else would come into the diary. You frantically try and find something, but no, the invitation's there. And you have to accept it because you can't find any polite way of saying to the host, I'm really sorry, but I can't make it. Two scenarios, receiving an invitation to a party, realizing that we can go with a great sense of expectation, but unfortunately we can't make it. And receiving an invitation to realize that we can go, but actually something inside us doesn't want us to actually go. Well, those two illustrations really touch on the story of which we're focused today, the story that Jesus told, the parable of the invited guests, and the parable of the great banquet found in Luke chapter 14, 7 to 14, and Luke 14, 15 through to 23. We've really focused on that first part of the storytelling, that first parable this morning. But these back-to-back parables have something to speak to us about the very our very understanding of what it means to have status in the kingdom of God, and what it is to be invited into the kingdom of God. It's all about the blessings of the kingdom being open to all. Let me restate that. The blessings of the kingdom of God are open to all. There is no discrimination. We don't get to choose who is in and who is out. Only God does that. What we have to consider is whether or not we ourselves are accepting the invitation. The invitation that has our personal name on it. A personal invitation that is signed in the blood of Christ alone. That invites us to the feast that is ready to begin. The parable of the invited guests and the parable of the great banquet are very similar to the parable that we see recorded in Matthew. In chapter 14 and verses 1 through to 14 of Luke, we find Jesus focus upon this particular story. And he does so because he's already in that context. Jesus himself has been invited to the home of a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees have already said a lot of things about Jesus. And I'm sure Jesus, when he got the invitation, thought, do you know what they've been saying about me? It's the sort of invitation that you sort of get and you think, do I go? But of course, Jesus went. Jesus was fully aware that the Pharisees had invited him to his home in order to try and challenge him, in order to try and trap him, in order to try and trick him into contravening the law. But Jesus actually takes this opportunity and he flips it on its head. And he uses the occasion to challenge the religious leaders and those present as to their own understanding and importance of what it means to have status in the very kingdom of God. Immediately, Jesus challenged those there about their understanding of Sabbath. And he does so by performing the healing of the man with dropsy or edema, a condition that has symptoms of swelling, but it's generally known as a condition that is really driven by the weakness of the heart or the kidneys or the liver. And in the act of the healing, Jesus silences the opposition by, in effect, challenging them on how they themselves keep the Sabbath. What Jesus does is he highlights the absurdity of the arbitrary lines that the Pharisees themselves have drawn in the sand about who should be in and who should be out of the kingdom of God. And also about what was permitted and what wasn't permitted on the Sabbath. I don't know about you, but I still believe that keeping the Sabbath is important. But we need to understand what Sabbath means. There's a big difference between keeping the Sabbath and remembering to Sabbath. It's about how we use each of the days that God gives and how we might regularly set aside time to take time to be holy, to take time to be the human being that God has created us to be, to take time to be still, to know that He is God. And that's very difficult in a world that is so driven by multitasking and commercial opportunity. Walter Brueggemann, the theologian, said this about Sabbath. He says, Sabbath is resistance. It's no to the culture of now. He says, in our own contemporary context of the rat race of anxiety, the celebration of Sabbath is both an act of resistance and an alternative. It is resistance because it's a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production and consumption of commodities or goods. Sabbath is not so much about the things we don't do, as the Pharisees were trying to allude, but it's about the things we do do, as Jesus was saying. So Jesus, throughout this challenge to the Pharisees, if your child or your ox falls into the well on the Sabbath, will you not pull him out? And of course, there was silence. And in the silence, Jesus then goes on to share his own observation, his own discernment. And this is where Luke picks up the story that we have read in Luke chapter 14. It's where we read in the Message translation earlier, where it says, Jesus went on to tell a story to the guests around the table, noticing how each had tried to elbow into the place of honor. He said, when someone invites you to dinner, don't take the place of honor. Somebody more important than you might have been invited by the host. Then he'll come out and he'll call you out in front of everyone. You're in the wrong place. That place belongs to this man. And embarrassed, you have to make your way to the very last table, only left. When you're invited to dinner, go and sit at the last place. Then when the host comes, he may well say, friend, come up to the front. That will give the dinner guests something to talk about. What I'm saying is this, said Jesus, if you walk around all high and mighty, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. And then he turned to the host and he said, the next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and your rich neighbors, the kind of people who are going to return the favor. Invite someone who will never get invited, the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. It's not a very politically correct term, is it, the misfits? The misfits from the wrong side of the crack. But let's be honest, we all know who Jesus is talking about. Who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the sort of people we wouldn't want to invite to our own house for dinner. That's who Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the people who we naturally wouldn't extend an invitation to. There's an interesting video doing the rounds on YouTube in connection with the current immigration challenges that many countries are facing. And It's a video of a man who's attending a protest in London, and he's there with a clipboard going around, and he's speaking to many protesters. Some of these protesters are Christians who are holding placards up that are asking are campaigning on behalf of immigrants. In fact, they are vocally defending the rights of the immigrants, and the placards make that clear. And the placards, many of them say that this country must welcome immigrants. And this man is very quietly going around with his clipboard, and he's saying to people, "Can I just take your name and address?" And they look at him and said, "Why?" And he says, "Because I've got a refugee I'd like to house in your house." And the first thing that many of these protesters say is, "Oh," they suddenly find an excuse, "my landlord wouldn't allow me to have someone stay." "Oh, I'm already full, I've got too many children." They find an excuse. "My house is not big enough, my landlord won't allow it, it would be too risky." One of the challenges is sometimes that our deeds don't match our words. When Jesus calls us to welcome those who never get invited, he really means it. He means that we are to be the ones who offer a radical hospitality with all the risk that that brings. You know, there have been many times in our officership, myself and Tracy, where we have offered radical hospitality. I can think back to a time when we invited someone who was going through detox to come and stay with us because it was the only option they got left. And they slept in our spare room and went through effectively cold turkey while we had our two children sleeping in the bedroom next door. Was that risky? Should they have done that? Many people would probably say no. But in a sense, it's a taste of the radical invitation that Jesus himself calls us to give. It's quite contrary to the sense of risk assessment that we perhaps would think of today. It's quite contrary perhaps to some of the common sense that people would expect us to demonstrate. But you know what? It's what Jesus would do. He would welcome the stranger. He would welcome the misfit, the one from the wrong side of the tracks. And what has been the result? Well, sometimes we've been blessed. Sometimes we've been deeply challenged. Sometimes it has actually cost us significantly. But each and every time, as the story tells us there, we have been blessed. And we ourselves have learned more about Jesus through offering an act of hospitality. Jesus himself advised the Pharisees and those gathered not to rush to the best seats. Have you noticed how some people do that? They've done that this morning, haven't they, in church? Well done, Alex. That's one of the challenges. We sometimes do want to rush to the best seats because the best seats sometimes give us the best opportunity. They give us the best view. They give us the best experience. For Jesus encourages us not to seek out the best seats, but to allow God to determine who sits in the best seats. Jesus had something to say about that to James and John. You might recall this in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do whatever we ask." And Jesus said, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, "Let us sit at the right and one on your left in glory." Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Well, Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John, and Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now back in the parable, recording in Luke, Jesus spoke to the guests, telling them not to seek places of honor. Service is more important than status in the kingdom of God. He told the host not to be inclusive in the guests that he invites. In other words, God's kingdom is open to the whosoever. As I look at our nation, as I very often turn on the news, I increasingly fear that we are becoming a nation that firstly wants to be served and not serve. And secondly, I believe we are becoming a nation that wants to place limits on our inclusivity. We've become so fearful that we want to fence in our own world in order to keep others out. And I'm not just talking about this country as a nation in terms of our response to immigration. I'm talking about the church. Some of the church still wants to fence others out. As a nation, and sometimes as a church, we seek to build fences, pull up drawbridges, and stop boats. And why do we do that when God has clearly said to us that the table is spread? Oh, that as a nation we would humble ourselves and pray and repent and turn back to God, that we would be a nation that flings wide the gates, not just of our nation, but of our hearts. And in doing so, our own humility would put others first. The man in the story sitting with Jesus saw the glory of God's kingdom, and we read it in verse 15. When those at the table heard this, they said to Jesus, "Blessed is he and those who will feast at the kingdom of God." But the man still did not understand what this meant for him in practice. And in doing so, Jesus then corrected what is a misguided theology of salvation. In other words, he was making clear that salvation is not by works, it's not by merit. Salvation is the very gracious gift of God to the whosoever in and through the name of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus himself expands this story. He goes on to tell the man a second parable. And this is where the parable of the great feast or the banquet comes in. In the message in Luke 14, 6 to 17, it says, "Then Jesus followed this up. Yes, for there was once a man who threw a great dinner party and invited many. When it was time for dinner, he sent out the servants to the invited guests, saying, 'Come in, the food is on the table.' But then they all began to beg off, one after another, making excuses. The first said, 'I've bought a piece of property and I need to look after it. I'm just going to send my regrets.' Another said, 'I've just brought a team of 5 oxen and I really need to get them checked out, so I'm going to send my regrets.' And another said, 'Yes, I've just got married and I need to get my home to my wife and my home.' And the servant went back and told the master what had happened. He was outraged and told the servant, 'Quickly, get out into the city streets and the alleys. Collect all who look like they need a square meal, all the misfits, all the homeless and the down and outs you can lay your hands on, and bring them into the table.' And the servant reported back, 'I did what you commanded, but there's still room.' And the master said, 'Then go out into the country roads. Whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party.'" You know, it was customary at the time to send 2 invitations. It was a bit like preparing for a wedding. You would make an announcement that the party or the dinner was going to take place. And then when the food was nearly ready, they didn't have phones then, but it's as if they would be getting on the phone saying, "It's ready, are you coming?" They would send out a second invitation, a reminder. And usually that was the time when people would make their excuses and not turn up. Have you ever done that? Have you ever organized something and then at last minute somebody said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't come"? Have you done that? In this story, there is a real reminder that there are 2 invitations given to us in the context of the history of Scripture. The first invitation was given to us through Moses and the prophets. But when the feast was ready to begin, when the Son of God moved into the neighborhood, when Jesus came to fulfill the very prophecy of the Old Testament, to make his kingdom known, they began to make their excuses. And many continue to make their excuses today. Excuses why they cannot serve. Excuses why they cannot include others. Excuses why they themselves cannot accept the invitation that God gives. Friends, this morning I want us to recognize that at the heart of this story, these two stories, we see Jesus extending the invitation to the whosoever. We see Jesus warning about us seeking status. We see a warning about us relying on materialism. We see a warning about us defining for ourselves what Sabbath is and what Sabbath isn't. We see Jesus challenging us to embrace a radical hospitality. You don't need me to tell you that busyness is the number one reason give for not getting involved in things. Busyness is the number one reason people give not for volunteering or attending church or committing to campaigns or to taking time even for family or friends or even taking time out themselves to relax, to refresh and restore. It's an epidemic that this society faces, and it's one that Jesus addresses in the heart of these parables, where the excuses are given, they're about material possessions, they're about a lack of time, they're about personal circumstances. And in the midst of that, Jesus addresses the most important thing when he says the most important thing is to remember that we need to celebrate what God has already prepared for us. I believe we do that through Sabbath rest, an act of resistance to the culture of today, resistance and an alternative to demanding, persuaded culture that demands that we do other things instead of spending time with God. Sabbath rest. I believe that God calls us to offer radical hospitality, radical inclusion for the whosoever in the name of Jesus. And in order for us to be able to do those two, then the third is more important, that we ourselves accept the invitation that Jesus himself gives. Where Jesus leads, I will follow. We're going to turn to a song in the Salvation Army songbook that will help us as we respond just now. And the words are going to come on the screen for us just here. They're very beautiful, powerful words. They're 591 in the Salvation Army songbook, if you need the number, 591. I want to draw your attention to the, I think it's the third verse, where it says this: time, health and talents presenting, all that I have shall be thine. Heart, mind and will consecrating, no longer shall they be mine. God calls us to be a people of Sabbath rest. He calls us to be a people of radical inclusion. But first and foremost, he calls us a people who are ready to get up from our seats and accept the invitation that he gives to us individually. I would be thy holy temple, sacred and indwelt by thee. Nought then could stain my commission. 'Tis thy divine charge to me. Take thou my life, Lord, in deep submission I pray, my all to thee dedicating. Accept my offering today. We're going to sing this through this morning. And if you feel that God has spoken to you this morning by his Spirit or by his word, maybe you want to respond, maybe you want to come, maybe you want to stand, maybe you want to kneel, maybe you want to stand where you are in response to what God is saying to you. What God is saying to you about your own requirement to take Sabbath rest, your own need to be a person of deep inclusion, radical inclusion, your own individual response to the invitation to the feast that is ready to begin. Let's sing together. us pray together. Father God, we just thank you that you speak to us through the power of your word and the very reality of your presence, Spirit. Will you continue to challenge us as we leave this place this morning about what it means to be a people who recognize the need to take Sabbath rest? Will you challenge us about what it means to be a people that offer radical hospitality, not just here in our church, but in our own homes, in the places we inhabit, the very communities that we have? Help us to be a people that stand up with humility and righteousness for those who need to be included. And help us to face up to the reality that first and foremost, we need to accept the invitation that you give to us, the invitation to accept you as Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who offers us the very gift, the free gift of salvation. So help us in these days, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. We're going to turn to a concluding song together. The band are going to help us this morning. And we're going to turn to Salvation Army Songbook 926. 926, that's a song that's found in the Worldwide Witness section of the songbook, also under the heading of Life and Service. 925. And it's an invitation. It's an invitation that says, let us go out into the world with love in our hearts. Let us go out into the world with love in our hearts. Why? Because we know that God is love, don't we? Yes? Amen? God is love. If God is love, then love is patient, love is kind, and it leaves all selfishness behind. So let us go out into the world with love in our hearts. Four verses, we'll stand together and we'll sing it through. Thank you. Some words of benediction. God, we are aliens and sojourners in this world, but you invite us to be your guests. You lavishly offer us your hospitality and lovingly welcome us into your family. You invite us to share in the abundance of your kingdom. You have shown us that providing hospitality to strangers opens a doorway into the kingdom of God. Remind us that when we offer hospitality to others, we are receiving Christ into our midst and so fulfilling the law of love. So, as we go, and as we have received your grace, may we ourselves open our hearts to embrace the stranger. May we live our lives with a generous heart towards all, whenever and wherever you call. And now may the blessing of Christ go with us. In his name we pray. Amen.